My name is Jamie, and I grew up in this church. It's good to be back here. I was driving around Fallbrook this week and was looking around town, and I couldn't help but notice some of the churches that the Fallbrook church family has rented over the past 25 years or so. I drove past Orange Street in the old Presbyterian church that we used to rent when I first moved here, and then on, I think it's Stagecoach, the Baptist church that we used to rent. And then I took the kids to the park over by the Senior Center on Fallbrook Street, and we were right across the street from the Christian Science Church that we used to rent. And boy, is it good to be in our own church here. We've been here for about 17 years now, and it is always nice to come back into this sanctuary. I can remember this was being built in Gil Cerna. I don't know how many of you remember Gil Cerna, but I remember him walking this beam right up along here and dusting it off with no ropes, no nothing, just he was going out there like it was no big deal, just sweeping along up there, and I remember just being so impressed with that and thinking he was the man. There's a theme this month, and last month, if I'm not mistaken, of family here at the Fallbrook Church. And today I want to look at a different vein of family. It's not going to be the traditional mom, dad, daughter, son, grandparents, grandsons, grandmas. It's going to be church family today. We're going to look at church family. God has called this diverse group of people in this room to do ministry for him. And as I look out across this room full of people, I see all kinds of different people. Different ages, different suit colors, different dress colors, different hair colors. All kinds of different people sitting in this room. And God has called us to work as a unit, as a church family, to spread the gospel here in Fallbrook. Now, one of the ways that we can best utilize our gifts and talents is to partner with somebody, to put our gifts and talents together to spread the word. I was looking back as I was preparing for today about interesting partnerships I've had with people and projects I've worked on. And I would have to say that the most interesting partnership I had in working on something happened in about 1998 up at Pine Springs Ranch. I was working at summer camp up there, and we had kids coming through all the time. And we'd take a break during summer camp and have blind camp. And blind camp is awesome. It is so much fun. There's a few kids, but most of the people that come to blind camp are adults. And they do the ropes course, they do the zip line, they climb the wall, they do archery. Stop and think about that one for a second. Stand back. But they do all kinds of stuff. And I remember staying up in the cabins with this group of guys in this guy's cabin. And there was a gentleman, he was about 75 years old, and he'd never been able to see. He'd been blind since birth, and it was really interesting. I'd get up in the morning and go ahead to the showers, and he would have a Braille Bible open. And at first look, you're like, it has blank pages on there. But he would be sitting there in the morning reading his devotionals like this, reading right there. And just, it was so cool to see. And I developed a friendship with this guy, and we sat down and talked one time, and we were just kind of swapping stories and getting to know each other. And talking about some of the things that were at summer camp, and he said, Jamie, you know, one thing I've always wanted to do. I've never done it in my whole life. I've always wanted to drive. I thought, yeah, I guess that would make it kind of hard to drive if you couldn't see anything. So this guy's never driven before. So I was thinking about it, and I had keys to a lot of the different places at camp, specifically the shed that had the go-karts in it. And I thought to myself, we could do this. And I said, would you like to drive? And his face just lit up. He said, yeah, I'd love to drive. So I said, all right, I'll pick you up in front of the lodge in a half an hour. We're going driving. So he said, okay, I'll be there. So I went, got the keys, opened up, and there was a two-seater go-kart. And this thing was pretty juiced. You could go pretty fast on this thing. Grabbed two helmets, just in case. And drove that go-kart around there, pulled it up to the front. Sure enough, there this guy was. 75 years old, never driven before in his whole life. This was going to be the first time he's ever driven anything. And so I pull it up, kill the engine, get out. I'm like, all right, man, crash course, here we go. First, here's your helmet. Next, here's my helmet. Next, here's the gas pedal, here's the brakes. I sat him down in there. I guided him over there. He sat down. And I said, all right, here's the steering wheel. He grabbed the steering wheel, got his hands on it. I had him feel with his feet where the gas and the brakes were. I said, all right, Now, just kind of do what I say, please. If I tell you to go right, please go right. If I tell you to go left, go left. If I tell you to stop, please stop. He says, all right, I got this. Big smile on his face. And now, remember back to when you learned how to drive, for those of you that can drive. You didn't know all the distances to where, like, easing into it and, like, backing off slow was, right? It was either, like, 100 miles an hour or dead stop. And merging, remember when you learned how to merge lanes on the freeway? I remember I was with my dad in the car, and I had my permit, and he's like, all right, James, I want you to ease on over into your right lane. I'm like, okay, whew, got this. Yanked up, he's like, easy. But I didn't know, you don't know how far, and then after practice, you ease into that lane change. But this guy had never done this before. So I'm like, all right, let's go. Floors it. We take off, and I at first, I've never done this before either. I've never driven with a blind person before behind the wheel. And so we take off, and we're flying a big parking lot, no cars or anything, so we're good to go. And I look over at this guy, and the wind is blowing through his hair, and this guy's got the biggest smile I've ever seen on anybody. This guy was driving. He couldn't see a thing, but man, he was having a ball. And all of a sudden, we were heading towards a big curb really fast. And I was like, turn right. And he's like, whips. I'm like, not that far. Back and forth. Hit the brakes. And then you go back and forth. And it was a little bit of a wild ride. But at the end of it, when we stopped, he was just, you could tell this was like the best moment of his whole life. He was going to have stories to tell like crazy when he went, hey, guys, I went to camp. Oh, yeah, what'd you do? I drove. You did what? You can't see. Doesn't matter. I drove. I mean, it took this 75-year-old guy, and I was 18, maybe 17, whatever years old, and the two of us worked together to do something that not too many people else have done ever. And it was a partnership where the two of us just clicked, and it worked. And because we were able to put this stuff together, something really cool happened. In our church family, we have all kinds of different people. We have some that are babies, kids, little kids, childhood. We have teens, young adults, adults, more experienced adults. Some were born maybe pre-World War II. Some were born after World War II. Some born in the 60s, maybe the 80s or the 90s. Some remember when people started having TVs in their houses. Like, hey, we got a TV. No kidding, you guys got a TV? Yeah, we had this TV. My dad, I've heard the stories from people. Our first television in the house. Some remember listening to things on radio, programs on the radio, and that was as good as it got. Some remember when personal computers became available to everybody. Some remember the onset of email. I was about 17 years old when we had a CompuServe, I think it was called. And I was like, email? I can just write stuff on the computer and it comes up on their computer? Amazing. And then we have today's generation, which seems to have been born with an iPhone in their hand. They know how to maneuver this stuff better than most of us adults can. My kids, at the age of 2, could maneuver my iPad like a pro, and apparently buy apps like a pro. As we found out when Callie was learning how to play games on the iPad, I was at work and iTunes pinged me an email and said, you've just bought $45 worth of apps. And I said, that's interesting, called my wife. Hey, honey, did you buy? No, I didn't buy anything. Our 2-year-old daughter did. Kids know technology today. It's a different world. The generations that we have within the Seventh-day Adventist Church are more diverse than they ever have been in the history of this church. How do all these different generations view themselves? It's interesting. When you look at the makeup of a church family or any family, it's interesting to see how people view themselves. What is their self-identity? A gentleman named Bob Buford wrote a book called Halftime. And in it, he asks different people from different generations to describe themselves and their culture, the world that they live in or are from. This more experienced generation used words like World War II, depression, smarter, honest, work ethic, values, and morals. The baby boomers used words like this, work ethic, respectful, values, morals, smarter. The busters used words like technology use, work ethic, conservative, traditional, smarter, and respectful. At this point, the author in the book notes that every single generation thinks they're smarter than the one before them. The millennials describe themselves as this: use of technology, music, and pop culture, liberal and tolerant, smarter, and a word they used to describe themselves was clothes. What a difference between the different generations that we have in our church family that gets together and worships the same God together. The Barna Research Group suggests from some of their research that in a healthy church family, there are intergenerational friendships. People between different generations have friends that are not from their specific generation. Now, it's kind of easy to hang out with people that are familiar with what you're familiar with, right? Aaron and I have 3 kids, and so our kids like to play with other people's kids, and so we end up gravitating towards hanging out with people that have kids our kids' age, right? But Barna Research suggests that churches with intergenerational friendships, where people from different generations are friends with each other, are the healthiest churches. And I think they might be onto something. Let's take a look in Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Turn with me in your Bibles. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. A little bit of a precursor into this, the story of Eli and Samuel. Now, how did their paths cross? Well, Samuel's mom had prayed desperately for a child. She didn't have any kids. A lot of stories in Scripture like that, right? She begs God for a child. Begs. I mean, from the bottom of her soul, she weeps. She goes to the temple. She weeps so much. Her heart is in such anguish. She wants a child so bad that Eli's there, and he's like, what is this woman doing here? She's drunk. And he goes, and she says, no, I'm asking the Lord for a child. What does God do? Gives her a child. And she made a promise. God, if you give me a child, he will serve you in the tabernacle. And so Samuel is born. The time goes by. And Samuel is taken by his mother and father and left there with Eli to serve God there at church and to be mentored by priest Eli. Now, this relationship that they have, what was it like? Because we have Eli, who is one of the most important people in all of society there. Nobody has a higher position there than he does in any judicious, nothing. He's kind of the head honcho in the country. And in comes little Samuel, a young boy. What was their relationship like? Patriarchs and Prophets gives us a little bit of a hint. She describes Samuel as kind, generous, obedient, and respectful. And of Eli, she says, no father ever loved his child more tenderly than Eli did Samuel. What a statement, huh? No father ever loved their child more than Eli loved Samuel. So you have this really neat relationship that blooms. Eli kind of takes Samuel under his wing, kind of like a son. He mentors him. He's kind of like a father to Samuel. They're with each other every day. What a neat relationship. And so, as we jump into verse 1 here of chapter 3, this is what we can look at as for how they were interacting with each other. Now, the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was laying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, while Samuel was laying down, that the Lord called Samuel. I want you to picture this in your mind. You've got Eli, who's going down to sleep for the night. And we all have our own rituals that we have before we go to bed, right? Go brush your teeth, maybe wash your face, get your pajamas on, whatever you do. Every one of us has a ritual that we have before we go to bed. We do it every night. Eli probably had the same thing. And Eli's getting ready to go to bed. Samuel probably has the same thing, just getting ready for bed. They're both tired probably. It's time to go to sleep. And the way it's worded in Scripture, it kind of seems like Eli's already maybe dozing off. Samuel's just laying down. Eli can't see anymore. The Bible says his eyes were dim.
So maybe Samuel will help take care of him and were his eyes for him. Eli, do you have everything you need? Do you need anything else, Eli? Can I get you anything before you go to sleep? No, I'm good. Go ahead, Samuel. Go ahead. Sleep good. I'll see you in the morning. So they're both in bed. And Scripture says that the Lord called Samuel. Samuel thinks it's Eli. And he gets up. And verse 5 says he ran to Eli. He didn't just walk. He got up and said, yeah, did you need me? What can I do for you? Did you call me? Because I heard you call me. And Eli, you know how, like, if you've already kind of been asleep a little bit, you know how you kind of got cobwebs and you're kind of real slow? You're like, what? What in the world? Sometimes when I'm laying in bed at night, one of my kids might come up if they're scared or something, and they'll tap me on the shoulder. And at first I'm like, whoa, who's touching me while I'm sleeping? And then, oh, okay, and then you're like, what? What's going on? You lost your stuffed animal? What? Okay. You're just kind of real slow to get things going. And I wonder what Eli was, you know, okay, what? Samuel, what? I didn't call you, Samuel. It wasn't me. Go back and go to sleep. I wonder what Samuel thought. I know I heard somebody call my name. Okay, I'll go back to sleep. So he goes back, lays down in bed. And I wonder how much time went between when God called him again. Was it like right away? Or did he wait a few minutes? How did that work? But eventually God calls Samuel a second time. He says, Samuel. He hears his name, gets up, runs over to Eli. Yeah, Eli, I heard you call my name. What did you need? What can I do for you? And Eli, Samuel, I'm sleeping. I didn't call you. Go back and go to sleep. At this point, Samuel must be thinking, okay, I know I heard somebody call my name. I know it. Why is he doing this? What? I know I heard him call my name. He's called me before. What's going on? So he goes back and he lays down in bed again. Must be thinking, wow, that was weird. I wonder what's going on with Eli. And he hears it again. Samuel probably looks and says, I know I heard it this time. Hops up, runs over to Eli, and he says, Eli, here I am. You called me. I heard it. And this is where the story takes a little bit of a turn. And there's several points that we need to pay close attention to as we look here at a church family. It says in verse 8 that then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, go lie down. And it shall be, if he calls you, that you will say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. And so Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now, this night of just going to bed just changed drastically for Samuel. He'd gone to bed, thought Eli was calling him, went back to bed, thought Eli was calling him again, went back to bed, thought Eli was calling him again. What a weird night. But then he goes back and he says, wait, who's calling me? I'm just Samuel. God is calling me? What do I do? What do I say? It's kind of interesting. In the spirit of prophecy, it says that he forgot what Eli told him to say. He was so nervous. I don't know what he said. God was calling this boy. Now, two interesting points here I want to bring out. And this may stretch some of us a little bit in the next few moments. Samuel needed the wisdom and guidance of Eli in order to recognize the call of God. And young people, it sometimes stretches us a little bit to think that we need help. Because we've all been young at some point in our lives, everybody in this room. And we've all felt the feeling in our inside that says, hey, I can do this on my own. I don't need anybody's help. I can do this. Especially in today, in a society where leaders in society are so young. We got billionaires in their 20s. CEOs in their 20s. Young people want to lead. But here we see a partnership where God used someone with more experience to help mentor someone with less experience. And in this situation, younger people, it takes a little bit of extra humility to say, maybe I could use a little bit of extra mentoring. Maybe I could use a little bit of extra help from somebody who's been there and done it. And let go of the idea that I can do everything on my own, even though that's tempting, because we want to prove that we can do it on our own. But this story shows that without the guidance of Eli, Samuel didn't recognize the voice of God. He needed that input in order to be used in the way that God wanted him to be. I think a lesson that we can bring from this is to always remain teachable. And may throughout all of our lives we remain teachable and not act like we know everything. Now, some might be saying with more experience, that's right, you young whippersnappers. Listen to your elders. We've got all kinds of things to share with you. And that may be true. However, we're going to stretch ourselves a little bit more. Because God bypassed Eli, and he called a young man. He called Samuel, but yet Eli was still in this loop and knew it. Eli has been the one getting these calls before. He recognized what was happening. Took three times, we said, wait a second. This has happened to me before. I know what this is. This is God. It's very, very interesting. Ellen White says that when this happened and Eli realized what was going on, she says, no feeling of envy or jealousy was awakened in Eli's heart. In fact, he went on to continue to mentor him, his replacement. He went on and said, okay, I realize God's calling this boy now. Samuel, when you hear the voice again, I've heard that voice before. This is what you say. Ask God what he wants to tell you. I've been there. This is what God's trying to do. He continued to mentor this young man, even though he wasn't the one being called at that point. Now that takes a lot of guts, doesn't it? Naturally, we like to think that our age means something. I remember when I was 17, and I went to a prayer conference up in Idaho. And I went up there with a youth group from Paradise, California. And when I was up there, it changed my spiritual life. The group of young people that were there had something that I didn't have. They had a walk with Jesus that I coveted. And I can remember there was one young lady there. She kind of took me under her wing a little bit and kind of helped explain stuff to me. She sat down with me and told me about her walk with Jesus. And I was like, wow, I want that. I want that. And later on in the conversation, I found out she was 2 years younger than me. And immediately I was bristled a little bit and said, what, she's younger than me? But I'm supposed to have more experience in it deeper because I've had more, but she's younger than me? And I remember that kind of bothered me a little bit. It's like, well, I'm supposed to, she's younger. It's a little bit weird. I was just talking with a pastor friend of mine recently. And his senior pastor that he was working with, the two of them were in a meeting with some conference folks. And they were discussing a kind of a tough subject. And my younger pastor friend was there. And they kind of directed something towards him. And the older pastor said, well, it's, and he kind of winked at the conference guy and said, well, he's just still young. Just don't worry. He's young. But yet we see that God does call young people too. And that God does amazing things through young people. Might I suggest that as mutually dependent as Eli and Samuel were, that we as a church family are equally as dependent to fulfill God's commission here in Fallbrook and around the world. If we combine our ideas, our experience, our journeys together, It's amazing the things that God can do. There's a young man, his name is Jack Andreka. He's 15 years old. And Jack recently won $75,000 at the Intel International Science and Engineering Fair for creating a pancreatic cancer test that is, get this, 168 times faster and 26,000 times cheaper than the gold standard in that field. The test is over 90% accurate, and it is also effective in detecting ovarian and lung cancer. Jack said that he came up with the idea while, and I quote, chilling in biology class, end quote. He found his information on Google and in free science papers that he found on the internet. He is now combining his groundbreaking technologies with mentors at one of the most elite research facilities in the world at Johns Hopkins University. 15-year-old kid. But he's being mentored by some of the best in the field. And as the two groups put their ideas together, they're changing the world of medicine. Countless lives will be saved by their collaboration and working together. With the combination of the various generations and experience in our walks and our journeys, I believe that we can change the way that evangelism is done, that sharing is done. I see young people like a gentleman I work with back at the Rocky Mountain Conference. He's our IT director. He's in his early 20s. His name is Chris. And Chris, I was walking past his office. He says, hey, Jamie, come here for a second. I want to run something by you. I said, okay. I sat down. He says, check out what I'm doing. I got this blog. And I was like, all right, everybody's got a blog. Blogs are a dime a dozen. Everybody's got blogs. He says, no, but check it out. It's a techie blog. And it's got all kinds of tech stuff. He says, but I sprinkle some Christians and Bible stuff in there with it. I was like, okay, tell me about it. He's like, well, I have 300,000 hits on it a month. I was like, 300,000? 300,000 people visit your site every month? He's like, yeah, it's pretty cool. And I write for this other website that has 1.2 million Twitter followers that read my articles. I was like, this guy's got 1.5 million people reading his material. He didn't want to just fix computers. He wanted to use computers as a method to share the gospel with people. And he's now taking these ideas and spreading them around to different people who have a little bit more experience in this area, a little more resource in this area, and some more exposure, and trying to make it even bigger. 1.5 million people a month. I've never heard of anything like that in the history of Christianity. I work with young people in the Rocky Mountain Conference. I train them to do evangelism. That's my job. And I thought that in the first year, I've been there 1 year, I thought in the first year if I had 10 kids who were stoked about preaching, it'd be a good year. I'm the new guy, it's a new program, nobody really knows about it. 10 kids. That was my goal. And before I even really got started there, in my first exposure to kids in that conference, I had 11 kids that said, I'm in, I'll do it. And so what we did is we took my experience that I have in soul winning, and there's another gentleman I brought out of retirement who actually has done an evangelistic series here. His name is Phil Jones. Anybody remember Phil Jones? He did an evangelistic series here. He lives in Boulder, Colorado now, right close to where I live, and he's in his 70s, and he's done 149 evangelistic series. This guy's got experience like you wouldn't believe. He and I jumped in and trained these young people who were fearless how to do evangelism, how to preach. And we went to Ecuador about 3 months ago. Each one of these 11 kids preached their own full evangelistic series. Some of them in junior high. I had a couple junior high kids come and say, hey, we'd really like to do this. Can we go on your trip? And I was like, if the Lord's calling you and you're 12, that's cool. Come along, let's go. And this one young girl, real quiet kid. She and I was kind of a little, all right, she's got a microphone at least in the sound system. And she was doing pretty good, and she came back one night from her site, and I said, hey, how'd it go? And she said, well, our electricity went out, and I didn't have my microphone. I was like, oh, man. I said, well, how'd it go? She said, well, I just cranked up the volume and preached a little louder. I was like, that a girl? And out of these 11 evangelistic series, and Phil actually jumped in and did an extra evangelistic series, too. It was his 150th evangelistic series. He was working side by side with the 12-year-olds and the 15-year-olds. There were 130 baptisms at the end of these meetings. God was using these people as they worked side by side, hand in hand, to spread the gospel around the world. I want to challenge you today. Get to know some of the people outside of your generation in this church. Younger people, go find someone with more experience than you. I've been not using the word older, just so you know. Go find somebody with more experience than you, from a different generation. Ask them some questions. Get to know them. Sit down with them at potluck today. Just hang out. Get to know them a little bit. Those of you with more experience, go hang out with a younger person. Sit down. Ask them what their passions are, what they're interested in. You never know. You may have the same interests and passions as someone 50 years in different age than you. And it may be that you can put those two together and make a difference for Jesus. Some of the healthiest churches are those where there are intergenerational friendships because you have mentors who are passing the torch. Where will this church be in 30 years? Where will it be in 50 years? It's huge that we pool our resources, pool our ideas, our gifts, and our talents. This is an extremely talented church. The amount of talent that is sitting in this church right now, unbelievable. The gifts that God has given to the people in this church, unreal. If we take those and we combine those with everyone in the church, no matter when they were born, no matter what gifts those are, God can do amazing things right here in Fallbrook. The Bible says that when everybody has had a chance to know about Jesus, that's when the end's going to come. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Soon as everybody knows about Jesus, that's when he's coming. And we've got some work to do. We've got some work to do, but oh, what a good day that's going to be when we finally see Jesus coming through the clouds. I was looking at this picture over here this morning and just thinking, what an amazing day that's going to be. Can you picture in your mind when that's real? The emotions that are going to flow through your soul. Waiting to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And we see Jesus coming down. Now is the time to use every resource that we have to finish the work that God has commissioned every one of us to do. I'm ready to go home. And the song we're going to close with today is When We All Get to Heaven, number 633. What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will collectively, as a church family that has been worshiping together, shout the victory.